We are continuing in our series on the Lord's Prayer. We've been talking about Jesus teaching His disciples to pray. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a disciple. He didn't save you just to be a convert. He saved you to be a disciple, to be a follower, a person who goes out and represents Jesus Christ to the masses, if you would. For some folks, that's out in public, and they have a big platform where they can discuss things. Other times, it's person to person. And God knows how He's gifted us and how He has made us, and so He will use us in the place that He has put us. Again, one thing that I heard was a person said that if you are in a distasteful place, your workplace is distasteful, it is ungodly, maybe you are the salt that God has seasoned that place with to make the change, or that He can make the change through. So that's something to think about. So as we look at this topic, I want to encourage you, we're going to be in several places. We will spend time in Matthew chapter 18 for the most part, so if you want to turn there, you can. You can join us on the app or on YouVersion, and you'll have the outlines there as well as in the bulletin. But as we start the idea of forgiveness, teach us to pray, I think we have to start with the idea of the overall Lord's Prayer. So in Matthew chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, it should be on the screen. Honestly, you probably know it by heart, but it says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." When it comes to forgiveness, if we are not growing in a proper view of who God is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, we will resist and even become angry at the idea of both giving and receiving forgiveness. When we see in Matthew 12, this uncomfortable mix, it says, "Forgive us our debts." Some translations say, "as we forgive our debtors," or "we have forgiven our debtors." It's meant to slow us down. Life goes 1,000 miles an hour. I told the folks in the prayer room, I said, "I feel like a chicken with its head cut off today." I said, "Or I'm the head that the chicken's body ran off from." I'm not sure which one I am, but that's the way life is so many times. And passages like this are meant to slow us down. It's meant sometimes to stop us in our tracks. And Jesus doesn't lighten the load here. In verses 14 and 15, He actually kind of doubles down. He says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And that is a heavy statement. One of the things that I think about is, when it comes to the idea of forgiveness, it's going to bring things to your mind. That person that hurt you, that situation that hurt you, that place where maybe you need to give forgiveness or offer forgiveness. All of us have that same kind of thing. As I was praying through this and thinking through it, things came to my mind where I either need to offer forgiveness or seek forgiveness, because none of us are perfect. My first inclination in this passage of Scripture, though, is to try to relieve the tension, the confusion, and the pain that considering it causes. Because it says, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, the Father in heaven will not forgive you your trespasses. I think it's important for us to slow down and chew on this. Again, what I want to do is put salve on it and make it good and say, let's keep moving. But let's slow down. Let's think about this. Because what it says is God will not forgive you if you have not forgiven others. Now, we will see the relief in this tension in a little while. So I want you to hang with me. Don't roll off into, oh no. Just hang on to it. It's such a big topic, though. I'm going to narrow it to, actually the passage of Scripture narrows it to believers. So as we're talking today, we're talking about believers offering forgiveness to believers, or believers seeking forgiveness from believers in the church. A lot of folks will come into church and they'll think, well, this should be a safe, comfortable place where nobody makes anybody mad and everybody gets along. How many of you have been in church longer than 10 minutes? Okay, right. As you look around, there are people in this church, people like you. We make mistakes. We do things on purpose sometimes. We struggle. Nobody is perfect in this building. That's why we need Jesus. And so as we think through these things, it's focused on Christians forgiving Christians. So in conjunction with the Lord's Prayer, because we're talking about prayer, we'll first look at the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven and forgiveness. So the kingdom of God and forgiveness. Second, we'll look at Jesus and forgiveness. And then we will ask, how should we pray? So that's the idea that we're getting at this morning. In Matthew 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And in the process of teaching his disciples, again, the idea of forgiveness comes up. And Jesus gives them a parable. And so I want to kind of share this parable in kind of a story form. And then we'll look at some other parts of it in the scripture in just a minute. But what Jesus does is he says, the kingdom of God is like. So he's making a comparison. He says, the kingdom of God is like a king who wants to make his accounts right. He wants to settle everything. So they began to call in all of those who owe him money. One man is called in, and he owes what would for us be millions of dollars, something that he could never touch. One person put it this way, it would be like a person that makes minimum wage trying to pay off the national debt. That's the kind of situation we're talking about. So this man is called in to the king. And all of this is laid out. You can imagine that maybe the official for the king says, okay, you're next. He walks in and the king says, okay, here are all the things that you owe me. And it goes through all of the bills, all the things that he borrowed from the king. And he says, the total is, if you could imagine them having a computer or maybe an abacus, or maybe they were using their fingers and toes, I don't know. But they're counting. And you could imagine the guy feeling the weight. There is no way. Your Highness, I can't pay that. Well, in that case, what's going to happen is you are going to be sold into slavery. Your family is going to be sold into slavery. Your property is going to be taken and sold to pay off the debt. Now, some of you know what it's like to have massive debt, whether it's credit card debt because of mistakes that we have made, or if it is medical debt, or whatever reason. You know the feel of the weight of debt. This man's debt was beyond ever being able to touch. So how would you respond? Well, when you think of this idea of being sold into slavery to pay off your debt, that actually still happens in the world. It's called bonded labor, and it happens in the ancient Near East. It happens in places like Pakistan and other places like that, that people are sold to pay off their debt. And many times, they'll come in and say, okay, I've worked this long, and they say, oh, well, look, the debt's a little higher. And they never get out of this. This is something that was forbidden for the Jews. They couldn't do a permanent bonded labor because it was brother to brother. How would you respond if you were getting ready to lose your entire family for whatever it was that you've done? Well, this man responded by falling down on his knees and begging the king, please be patient with me. I'll pay the whole thing, which was impossible. So the example here is that the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, there comes a day when we are called to account. You see, in Jewish tradition, when they would talk about the idea of debts, it was really an idiom for sins. There is a day when we will be called into account for our sins against God. Think of it this way. Our sin puts us under obligation to the God of righteousness, meaning totally right, and holiness. Jesus is making a couple of points here. our debt because of our sin is greater than we can pay. It's not just out of reach. It's not something that we can pay $25 a month and get into heaven before we die. It is the national debt and more in our lives. So God's response. What is His response when people come to Him seeking mercy and forgiveness? Well, we see it in this parable. Then the king, filled with pity for him, released him and forgave his debt. So in the kingdom of God, there is that time of accounting for what we have done. But in the kingdom of God, there is mercy and forgiveness for those who ask. Wait a minute. Did you hear that? There's mercy for those who ask. And this is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. But there's more to this parable than just the idea of forgiveness and mercy. You could imagine the man going, "Are you serious? I'm forgiven." Yes, it is paid in full. It is forgiven. You can go free. You could imagine if the man had a cell phone, obviously he didn't, but he's dialing his wife and going, "You're not going to believe this." And she's like, "Oh no, tell me." He goes, "He forgave us." "No, what?" "He forgave us." And as he's walking out of the palace, he says, "Honey, I've got to go. I see a guy that I need to talk to." Imagine him hanging up his phone, obviously. Again, he didn't have a phone. And he walks over to this other servant who owes him money, maybe $1,000. And he grabs him by the throat and he demands that he pays him. "Pay what you owe me." What does the other servant do? He falls down to his knees and he says, "Please give me extra time. Be patient with me and I'll pay the whole thing back." Does that sound familiar? So the first servant doesn't come to his senses. He says, "No, you're going to prison. You're going to pay it back in debtor's prison." So he violently confronts this man. The same man who owed an unpayable debt to the king. The same man who begged for time to pay it. The same man who had all of his debt forgiven when he had the same opportunity to forgive someone else. He chose not to. The rest of the parable in verses 31 to 35 talk about the unforgiving servant and how he was held accountable for his unforgiveness. And this leans into what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus said, "If you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses." Can you feel the tension building? One more thing in Matthew 18, in verses 34 and 35, here's the result of the unforgiving servant. The master hears, the king hears about it. In his anger, he delivers him to the jailer until he should pay. "So also my heavenly Father," this is Jesus speaking, "will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Man. As I'm reading it, I'm thinking, give me relief on this. But something caught my attention. The idea of forgiveness from the heart, that intrigued me. But I think in order for us to really get a hold of it, we need kind of the context of why Jesus was even sharing this message. Why he was even sharing the story. And in order to see that, we back up in Matthew chapter 18. And this is where you can join me in Matthew 18. And see what Jesus says. So Jesus was in the process of teaching his disciples, and that concept or the idea of forgiveness came up, and Jesus took time to explain to them and to us how to deal with fellow believers who have sinned against us, or how we should deal with folks who come to us that we have sinned against. Look at the process that he's laid out here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. So again, all of this is before the parable was shared, so it's building up to it. So in Matthew 18, 15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. A very simple but not easy step. So he says, notice, go to the person who has sinned against you, not everybody else. You start with that person. Now, none of us have done that perfectly. All of us are growing in this. But Jesus is saying, here's how we begin to take care of this process. If someone sinned against you, you go to them. If they receive it and you guys are reconciled, fantastic. But what do you do if they say, I did not, I will not, I'll not hear it? Verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So this time you take witnesses with you. Now again, we're talking about believer to believer, and we would take believers who are walking with Jesus with us. We don't go to the work person that is not a Christian or somebody that lives down the street that's not a Christian and say, hey, I need to go confront somebody from my church. Will you come with me? Now, this is a family situation. So you find someone who is a believer, who is walking with Jesus, who maybe is praying for you in this situation, and you take those people. It's not a headhunting trip, whatever that word is. It's not. The problem is I was thinking about the Frankenstein movie while I was talking, and all the people coming with the pitchforks and all of that, and so that's what happened. It's a little ADD moment there. But it's not that. The whole idea is to restore relationship. So if you go to them with that group of people, not trying to take the person's head off, trying to restore fellowship with one another, and it works, glory to God. But if it doesn't, we continue to move forward. Jesus says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile or a tax collector to you. Put him out of the fellowship. That's not where we start. That's not where we want to end. You've heard people talking about, well, they churched him, kicked him right out. That's not what we want. The only reason that that would happen is if that person was unrepentant in their heart and they were stirring up problems and it was beginning to infect the entire church. The Apostle Paul describes it as yeast impacting the whole loaf. It's because of sin. So this idea is to restore the person, not just to kick them out. The idea is to keep the overall health of the body of the church good and healthy. And so that person is excluded from the fellowship until repentance occurs, if it does. How do you treat them as a tax collector and a Gentile? You pray for them. You pray, God, if they are not saved, I pray you would save them. God, if they are saved, I pray that you would discipline them to bring them into fellowship with you and us. God, if I am out of bounds in some of my thinking on this, then speak to my heart. Discipline me. Help me to grow to walk more closely with you. Just like you, this caused Peter to go, okay, I got a question. Look at verse 21. And Peter came up to him, so he came up to Jesus, and he said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times, or seven times 70 times. One commentator said, Peter was trying to be generous in his offering of forgiving seven times. The normal teaching in those days was you forgive somebody three times and then you're done. And so Peter says, well, you know what? I'll more than double that. Not six, but seven. Seven's the perfect number. Let's go with that. And Jesus said, no, no. If your brother, if another believer comes to you repentantly asking for forgiveness, not the, I'm sorry, but they come to you and they are broken and they realize that they have wronged you, he says, you are to forgive. Jesus took this idea of 7 times 70 or 77 to prove his point. Basically, he was going extreme with it because what he was trying to communicate, as the commentator says, he says, covenant brothers must always be ready to forgive other covenant brothers just as God forgives. We are to be a forgiving people. And we are growing in this. And we have ups and downs. But if you remember, earlier I talked about the idea of Jesus saying that we need to forgive from the heart. Forgiveness from the heart is a sincere forgiveness. It's not a forgiveness that is disingenuous or fake. It is a real, genuine forgiveness. But here's the problem. We cannot, in our flesh, perpetually be forgiving people. We struggle with that. I struggle with it. It is going to take the Spirit of God that indwells, that lives within believers, to keep us there. Because when I begin to look at me and my situation, I don't want to be forgiving. I don't want to seek forgiveness. I want to cut off. I want to walk away. I want to blow things off. I want to numb the pain. But it is the Spirit of God who changes us. So what we've seen is that the kingdom of God looks like forgiveness. Now, not only forgiveness, but forgiveness is a key characteristic to the kingdom of God. We've also seen what it doesn't look like with the other servant. We've looked at why Jesus even shared the parable. He shared why we should forgive, how we should forgive, and then gives that story. But here's some of the relief for us if we've trusted Christ as our Savior. All of Jesus' teaching up to this point came before the cross. The people that he is talking to were still under the law of the Old Testament. And if they were disobedient, willingly and knowingly disobedient to the law, they would not be forgiven. The question that I have is, how did the death and resurrection of Jesus change this? Well, that's the second thing we look at. Let's look at Jesus and forgiveness. Ultimately, Jesus is the greatest example of forgiveness because if you look in Luke 23, verse 34, should be on the screen, I think. It says this, and this is Jesus while he's on the cross, nails in his wrist, nails in his hand, crown of thorns, he's been beaten, and this is what Jesus says. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is while they were casting lots, they were gambling for his robe. Jesus is the greatest example. He asked the Father to forgive his executors because they didn't realize what they were doing. They didn't know the magnitude. In 1 Corinthians, it says if they had known, they wouldn't have crucified him. But this same Jesus who prayed for his executioners is the same one that God used to pay for your sin and my sin so that we could be forgiven and make it possible for us to be transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Remember the two kingdoms, the wheat and the weeds? That's this idea. It is Jesus who offered forgiveness, but it was also Jesus who made forgiveness possible for us. In the Old Testament, they would offer sacrifice of animals and it would cover their sin. But when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, his blood washed away our sin. Didn't cover it, paid in full. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, see, that's the key to receiving forgiveness from God. It is not your works. It's not what you have done or haven't done. It's not what people have done for you or to you or around you. It doesn't matter that my grandfather was a pastor. It doesn't matter that my dad is a pastor. That does not get me into heaven. It doesn't matter that my family on my mom's side, they were all preachers and all kinds of stuff like that. It doesn't matter. It also doesn't matter that on the other side of my family, my grandfather was a drunk and drank himself to death at 40-some years old. And that his brothers all did that and their family was destroyed. That doesn't send me to hell either. But it also didn't send me to heaven. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised and my faith in Him that brings about forgiveness. So here is what changes. And you see this from the Apostle Paul. He really draws this out. There are several places we could go, but just for time, I figure you want to go to lunch at some point. I'll just bring out a few verses here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul reiterates this idea when he says this to the believers in Ephesus. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." So get what Paul is saying here. He's saying, don't be bitter. Don't rage after people. Don't be wrathful. Don't be angry. Don't use harsh words about people. Don't slander them. And don't live maliciously toward them, specifically other believers. That's our focus today. And if you think about these symptoms, these responses, go back to the last verse for me on the screen there. Thank you. If you look at this, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, those are all symptoms of an unforgiving heart. If I don't forgive you, I'm going to rage against you. I'm going to be bitter against you. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to use harsh words. I'm going to share with other folks, "Can you believe that's what that person did?" And there's not a person in here that hasn't struggled with that. It is not the way that we as believers are to be. And when we are using our own strength to deal with each other, that's exactly how we will be. All of us. It is our flesh. But Paul goes on, and now we can go to the next verse. Verse 32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." That's a totally different setup than the last verse. He says, be kind to one another. That's hard when we're dealing with unforgiveness. Be tender-hearted, not hard-hearted, is the opposite of that. Forgive one another. How do we forgive one another? Look at the verse. As God in Christ forgave you. That's how we are to forgive. And it takes the power of the Spirit of God for us to live that way. So we as forgiven people are to be forgiving people, especially towards other believers. Think of the parable. The man who was forgiven a massive debt, yet didn't forgive the one who had trespassed against him. Paul, in another place, Colossians chapter 3, continues this idea. Colossians chapter 3, he says this to the Colossian believers. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones," Christians, believers, "holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another." Can I get an amen? Oh, I was just kidding. No. I set you up for that. "And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other," and here it is again, "as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." This idea of love is not the ooey-gooey, gushy, "I just want to hug you" love. This is the sometimes we say hard things, sometimes we receive hard things as people love us. So Paul writes that we should live toward other believers who will make mistakes, amen, and will do things on purpose at times in forgiveness. We look and live with the idea of forgiveness. But all of this is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And maybe you're saying, what in the world are you talking about, the finished work of Jesus on the cross? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came down and lived a perfect life. He did not sin. That's what the Scriptures are about. Jesus, who was perfect, was crucified on a cross. And God turned His back away from Him, turned His face away from Him because of the magnitude of our sin. Jesus took God's wrath on our behalf. What we should have received, what we should receive, Jesus took in full. And if we will admit to God that we are sinners, and if we will believe that Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead paid for our sin and gave us new life, in the old days we said being born again, born from above, spiritual birth. If we will believe that Jesus' death and resurrection accomplished that, we can be saved. And then we commit ourselves, we confess Jesus as our Lord. Then you can have your sins forgiven as we have had our sins forgiven. So in light of the parable of forgiveness and the process of forgiveness, and for Pastor Larry, I would say, and the person of forgiveness, because he likes everything starting with P's, or the same letter. How then should we pray? Well, again, we've got to recognize that it cannot be in our strength alone that we forgive like God would have us forgive. We need the power of the Spirit of God. So I would argue that first we come to God and we praise Him. We say, God, Your name be exalted. You are the King of kings. You are over all. You are over all creation. You are holy and You are righteous. Second, we say, God, we need Your will to be done. We want Your will to be done in our lives. We want for You to bring our daily resources as that third thing, so that we can receive strength to offer forgiveness to others. So we praise Him. We recognize that it's His will that needs to be done in our lives as we strive to walk in forgiveness. And third, it's His daily resources that we receive to help us forgive those. And of course, you've probably realized by now that I took the first pieces of the Lord's Prayer and applied them to the idea of forgiveness. I think that's how we pray. So, as we wrap up, in the parable we learned that relationships, both with the king and others, is impacted by debts, by sin, and unforgiveness. Just like that, it impacts our relationships, both in the church and in our families. You could even see it in the workplace. Things that people do against us and unforgiveness, or things we do against them and unforgiveness, impact relationships. So is there a relationship or a situation that the Holy Spirit has brought to your mind today? And we're not going to ask you to stand up and confess it, so don't worry. But if the Lord has put His finger on something in your heart and your mind, and someone has come to you or to your mind, I ask you and I implore you, don't ignore Him. Don't ignore what the Spirit of God is doing. The next question is this: have you or haven't you offered forgiveness to someone who needs it? Someone who has wronged you? A believer. I encourage you to go to them in love. Use the steps there in Matthew 18, seeking to restore one another in love, so that we can be set free from unforgiveness and hard-heartedness, because again, in our flesh, that's where we will live. But I believe that God wants to set us free. As one person said, when you forgive somebody, you're not setting them free, you're setting yourself free. Another one said, bitterness is like eating rat poison and watching the rat waiting on it to die. It doesn't affect the rat. It affects you. Forgiveness sets us free. But maybe you're here and you say, I'm not ready to go there yet. Well, I encourage you to wrestle with it. Maybe this is the first time the Spirit of God has spoken to you about this. Wrestle with Him on this. Talk to Him about this. Talk to others about it who are walking with Jesus. I ask and encourage you to pray, God, Your will be done, Your kingdom done in this situation that I'm struggling with. You give me the resources. You give me the strength. You take me. There are times that I say, Lord, take me by the hand and lead me. I feel like a little kid being led by their father, and that's okay. That's a great place to be. Or perhaps it's like this. You should pray or could pray, Father, help me understand the magnitude of my debt to You. Help me understand the magnitude of Your grace and forgiveness toward me. And help me to offer forgiveness to the magnitude of my debt to You and Your grace to me. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. And I ask that You would speak to the hearts of every person here. That You would move in our lives, that as we wrestle through forgiveness, help us to realize that Your forgiveness of us is not based on what we have done, but on what Jesus did. Because if salvation was based on what I have done, I would be going to hell. Father, if there's someone here today that has never trusted Christ as Savior, they've never been born again, born from above, I ask that You would speak to them at this moment. Tell them, this is You. Because You want to forgive them, Father. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your love. In Jesus' name, amen.